Turn to your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, I'm going to read down to verse 19. Give heed to the word of God. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs to indicate seasons and days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Then made the stars also. He made the stars also. Then God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. Then God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Thus far, the reading of God's word. So this morning, I will have 3 points in the sermon. The first point will be a contemplation of time. First point will be a contemplation of time. Second point will be man and time. And thirdly, eternity. So our first point, contemplation of time. And I have a question for you, congregation. What is time? What is time? Children, what is time? Teenagers, what is time? How do you define time? Most will point at a clock, their wristwatch, or their cell phone and say, "Whatever time this says, that's the time." However, is that really the time? Or is that a measurement of time? Again, what is time? How do you define it? For if you say to me, "It is 11:45. Is that really the time? How about in China right now? Is it the same time as here? Can you think of the definition of time you have in your head? But the moment you try to speak it, the words of definition disappear. How many times you've had that happen? Where you try to explain to your child a word, they ask you, "Mommy, Daddy, what does this mean?" It's an easy word, but you try to explain it and you're spilling out an essay now. You can't put it to words. Well, this was Augustine of Hippo's problem too. And I quote him. He said, quote, "What then is time? If no one asks me, I know. If I want to explain it to someone who does ask me, I do not know," end quote. I bet right now you're thinking the same. I know what time is, but I try to explain it. Every time we speak about time, which if we were to pause and think about it, the subject of time is very common in our daily going ons. It tends to be in respect to measurement. For example, how many of you this morning, in preparing to come to worship, looked at the clock and said, "Family, we have 10 minutes to go." One family's 10 minutes to go to be here by 10 a.m. is another family's different set of measurement to be here by 10 a.m. Why? We measure the time given the distance and conditions of the road and weather to make the necessary deduction that by leaving at a certain mark on the clock will ensure us to be here at worship by 10 a.m. Even then, the concept of what is 10 a.m. can be complex, but I'm not going to pursue that further. I know we have many here who like to run. We have a lot of runners in this congregation. Believe it or not, when I was a young Marine, I ran too. And the fastest 3 miles I ever ran was 17 minutes and 10 seconds. Some of you may say, "Wow, that's fast." Some of you may call me a slowpoke. before I left the Marines, I needed to go through one last physical fitness test, which were twice a year. At that time, I ran a 3 miles in 29 minutes or so. So what explains the difference? Motivation, age, physical fitness, all of the above? I didn't care. When you wait in line, you feel like it takes forever before you are able to be served or to do whatever it is that puts you in that line. Yet if you measure time, it was no longer than the person that happened to be running a 3 mile run during that same time. What made it seem long was a matter of perception. Now, we have visitors, so David Merkel was the one who was up here presenting for us, you know, guiding us as we worshiped. Drew McKelvey serves us that way as well. Did you know in this function what they're doing? And I had to check with Dave to be sure on this. They help us to keep the tempo of the song being sung. They are marking time for us. It keeps us from going too fast or too slow. Sometimes there will be at least one person among us that will want us to sing faster or try to slow us down. The precentor is there to aid us to mark time so that we all sing to the Lord in unison. They measure the time out so that our singing is a symphony and not a cacophony. What then is time? What is time? The past? Well, the past is gone. It's history. The future. Well, the future is not here yet. Is it the present? The present is fleeting. A matter of minutes has passed since I began to preach and is already the past. Time then is here in a moment and then passes, only to continue forward and never come back. Once time has passed, it's done. Again, Augustine, summarizing, states, quote, "How can the past and future be when the past no longer is and the future is not yet? As for the present, if it were always present and never moved on to become the past, it would not be time, but eternity." End quote. Yet we know time is not eternal. Time is a creation of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made or created time. God created time. And God is outside of time. He is outside of its constraints. What is past for us is present for God. What is future for us is also present for God. Not even what is present for God. For God is outside of the present. For the present, as we perceive of it, is still time, and God is outside of time. Don't let this happen. Let this contemplation of time not lead us to think about what God was doing before time or before creation, because it is beyond our mental capacity to comprehend, for then we are peering into the eternal and infinite, which our minds are unable to grasp and can lead to many silly and dangerous notions about God. Point two, man and time. So we are about to end, per our measurement of time, in our particular civilization, the year 2019, and enter 2020 and a new decade. And I say that because if you go to Israel during the year 5,000 something, if you go to India during a different set of years, but in our particular country and civilization, ending 2019 and going into 2020, a new decade. God in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, tells us that the purpose of the sun, moon, and the stars are for, quote, signs and for seasons, for days and years. Now, some become uncomfortable about the celebration of the coming new year for whatever reason. Others rejoice so much over the end of the new of this 1 year and into the coming new year that they fall into so many different sins such as drunkenness, lewdness, debauchery, and some into death. So we must not go too far in either extreme. The scriptures are full of marking times and seasons, the majority of which God himself set for his people in relation to his worship. He even started the new year for the nation of Israel saying, this is the first month for you, and in this month you will have the Passover to celebrate your deliverance from enslavement in Egypt. And throughout the Old Testament, especially in the ceremonial laws, you see God using the seasons and certain set times for his people to mark out certain celebrations in commemoration of what the Lord has done. And every culture and society celebrate different seasons. And everyone celebrates seed time and harvest. For these seasons determine whether or not there will be food on the table. Now, it's kind of hard for us to understand that in this country because we can go to Giant anytime you want. We go to Shoppers, whatever. But it hasn't always been the case, right? And many other countries, they don't have that luxury like we do. Seed time and harvest is a matter of life and death. You see, God set all of this for the good of every single human being. This is God's common grace to all of mankind. Now, Israel would sin by worshiping the false gods of the nations around them, because these nations around them worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in addition to that, they have various gods associated with agriculture and fertility. Baal is one of the main ones, right? And the Ashtaroth and others. Every human society has fallen to this perverse form of idolatry, robbing God of his glory and attributing his glory to things that he himself made. Romans talks about this. Exchanging the glory of the one God to things created. Now our text in Genesis tells us that the sun, the moon, and the stars are to measure the seasons, months, and years. They're also called signs. Signs. Now I want to issue a warning to the congregation, especially to the teenagers, about this word signs. Let us not fall into the sin of astrology and use this text as a pretext to justify the reading of the stars to try to determine the future in regards to the secret things of God. We can measure the sun, the moon, and stars to see what might come. Like maybe we can measure it. Hey, we know an eclipse is about to happen. The seasons changing from fall to winter, given the position of the sun and such. You know, we measure the forecast, as we know. We have a brother who does that very well. However, to see planets and the moon and the sun, let's say, align into what appears to be a straight line, and then predict some omen from that, to predict some kind of omen from the alignment of the stars and the planets, God condemns that. God condemns that. Now, Christian, you may think you do not need to hear this warning, but you do, especially if you're a parent. See, astrology tickles the ears of the young. They're at that age, they want to know what they're going to do, what college they're going to go, what career, who's going to be their mate. They want to know these things. Guard your children. Even Christians, older Christians, fall into this wicked sin of astrology. The signs of the zodiac, horoscopes, cards, all uses which God created, the stars, the moon. But these signs of zodiac, horoscopes, and cards do not glorify God at all, but rather are acts of rebellion against Him. Christian, flee from this wickedness. Flee from the wickedness of horoscopes, zodiac signs, and tarot cards. Those are the works of the devil. The works of the flesh. Those are acts of rebellion against the one true God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 10, states the following. There must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who uses divination, or who uses witchcraft, or an observer of times or omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or a consultant with familiar spirits, or an occultist, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. And I met, when I was young, before I got married, I met a young, professing Christian girl. Okay, when I was in the Marines, and she wanted to know what was my sign. I said, that's against the word of God. Oh, that's Old Testament, she said. That's Old Testament. Brethren, yeah, it's Old Testament. And guess what? That Old Testament is still for today. This prohibition of astrology is still for today. Doubt that? Go to the book of Revelations. In the end, it talks about people who practice these things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we know from Israel's history that they fell into these wicked sins. The visible church has also had those that indulge in some of these abominations. You have Christian leaders talking about blood moons and things like that, predicting the return of Christ because this star and this planet, you know, they're going to be in this constellation and so Christ is returning. Brethren, those are abominations. And the Lord God has condemned these acts and these acts of measurements of time. So if any of you here indulge in these forms of astrology, then I tell you, repent. Repent. Turn away from these things. Turn away from these wicked sins. For they are evil deeds. Evil, wicked deeds. And the Lord your God will have nothing to do with you while you indulge in these practices, no matter if you do it for quote-unquote fun. It is evil in His sight, and if you continue in these sins, you will not know the joy of the Lord. Therefore, repent and turn away from these sins. In regards to the sun and the moon, God created the sun to give us light during the day and the moon to reflect the sun's rays towards us at night. The stars also illuminate the night. Not so much today in the cities, but for centuries and in other parts of the world today, the moon and stars give light to the earth in the evening. For centuries, navigators have read the stars for purpose of navigation. To stay on course in the waters towards their destination. You see, mankind has used what God has created for their benefit, for our benefit. And yes, we don't read the stars for navigation too much today because we have GPS. Right? And most of us wouldn't know the difference between Ursa Minor and Ursa Major. Difference between Venus and Betelgeuse, for example. But humanity throughout the centuries has. So what's the point of all this? They are serving God's purposes. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they are serving God's purposes. Whether we realize that or not, they are doing what God designed them to do. They divide the day from the night, govern the light from the darkness, and God calls all of that good. If he calls it good, no matter how much we take this for granted today, we should call it good as well. In this contemplation of time, young adults and teens, let us not try to turn this text into a commentary on astronomy. Because I know many of you are going to college or in the senior year and learning about astronomy and science. And you read Genesis and you're scratching your head. Wait a minute. Moses says that the moon is the greater light at night. I just learned in astronomy that Venus and Saturn are brighter and bigger than the moon. But, so you might think, well, Moses got it wrong here. But let's keep in mind what John Calvin said when he commented on this passage. Moses wrote this from the perspective of man. We do see the moon brighter in the sky than Venus or Saturn because they're far from us. The moon, not Saturn or Venus, governs the light of night upon the earth. So that is the purpose of the moon. So let's not turn this into a textbook on astronomy. It's from our perspective. Now, I mentioned how the sun, the moon, and the stars all do what God created them to do. They fulfill their God-given duty in creation. They do not shine for heaven. They do not shine for the angels. They don't even shine for themselves. They shine for all the creatures in earth. Moreover, as the Father gave all things to His Son, Jesus Christ, who now rules over all things in heaven and in earth for the good of His church, the sun, the moon, and the stars are also there for the good of Christ's church. God gave us the sun so that we can work under its light for the further expansion of His kingdom through the work of the gospel. He gave us the night for us to sleep and to regain our strength and our health so that we can wake up the next day and do His work once again. The day was not given to us to play away in frivolous ventures. As the apostle stated, let us redeem the time, for the days are evil. Matthew Henry commented that, quote, "The lights of heaven are made to serve us, and they do it faithfully. They shine in their season without fail. But we are set as lights in this world to serve God. And do we, in like manner, answer the end of our creation? No, we do not. Our light does not shine before God as His lights shine before us. We burn our Master's candles, but do not mind our Master's work." End quote. Christians, we need to repent of these sins of ours, these failures, for the times we have lost and squandered this past year, which could have been used in the performance of our duties that we have towards God here on earth, be it at work, in our homes, with our families, for this congregation, or in helping the strangers in our midst. The psalmist states that we should meditate upon God's word as the sun rises, and meditate upon God's word at night when the moon is out. And I ask the question again, do you? Do you? We should not despise the change of one year to another, nor should we worship such a change. We should rather set it apart unto God. And with this, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. Turn in the Word of God to Psalm 90, which is our second text, and which we sang at the beginning of worship. Psalm 90, which is actually a psalm of Moses. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a night watch in the nighttime. You carry them away as with a flood. They are as a dream, like renewed grass in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, even our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away in your wrath. We end our years with a groan. The years of our life are 70, and if by reason of strength 80, yet their length is toil and sorrow, for they soon end, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger or your wrath according to your fear? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have mercy on your servants. Satisfy us in the early morning with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us, and the years that we have seen evil. Let your work be displayed to your servants, and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands among us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thus far the reading of God's word. So Psalm 90 teaches us so much about God. You see here his creation, harking back to Genesis 1, about man in relation to God. You see time and eternity interwoven in this psalm. There's a parallelism. Starts with eternity, goes to time. Goes to eternity, goes to time. So continuing on with our second point regarding man and time. Notice here in the psalm, tells us to number our days. To what end? To what purpose? That we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What is our society doing right now at this moment? What do you see on your news feed? Oh, a look back to the highs and lows of 2019. The best and worst moments of 2019. The best movies of 2019, the best this of 2019, the tragedies of 2019, who we lost in 2019. We have this going on, right? What is our society doing? They're measuring. They're measuring this past year and then looking to the coming year and decade. They're forecasting what's going to happen in 2020, especially in the, the politicians, right? What's going to happen in 2020? And these, quote, worst and, quote, lows of 2019, do they have in mind the sins, the transgressions, and the iniquities that we as a nation, as a culture, and as a people have committed against God and against our neighbor? Christian, as you reflect on 2019, have you confessed your sins to the Lord that you have committed this past year? Have you reconciled with your brother or your sister that you may be in a broken relationship with your spouse, with your parents, your children, and for those who have grown grandchildren, your grandchildren? Have you sought reconciliation with God and with man? If not, what holds you back? What holds you back? Psalm 90 verse 8 states that God has, quote, set our iniquities before him, even our secret sins in the light of his presence. You see, your secret sins are not secret. Just as the sun shines on the earth and gives light, your most darkest, most secret sin is before the sight of God as if it were in broad daylight for all the world to see under the sun. You cannot hide your sin from God. So have you repented? Have you sought forgiveness for your sins? If not, then you need to hear Psalm 90 verse 7 and verse 11 one more time, which reads, "For we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Who knows the power of your anger, or your wrath according to your fear?" Brethren, if you do not repent, you may come to learn his wrath and his anger. Then you will know what true terror is. Repent, for the Lord does not let the guilty go. Repent of your sins. Congregation, the very next minute of life is not promised to any one of us. Who knows when God will say to us what is written in verse 3, "You return, man, to dust, and say, return, you children of men. For our life is as verse 5 describes, as a dream, like renewed grass in the morning. And yet in verse 6, in the evening it fades and withers." In a moment we will sing Psalm 103, selection C, which encompasses verses 14 to 18. Turn to Psalm 103 now in the book of Psalms. And let's read verse 14. Verse 14 through 16. "For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. For the hot wind passes over it and it is gone. The place where it was is not known." Brethren, did you know a few days ago a helicopter company that had 30 years of safety in flying tourists in Hawaii had a tragic accident and all the lives were lost? They had 30 years of safety. Yesterday, the 28th, in Louisiana, 5 people, including a 15-year-old, died in the plane crash. 3 teens in Northern California, including 16-year-old twin brothers, died in a tragic car accident on December 25th. Twin sisters recently died in a car accident last week. You see, no matter the safety record, safety measures, one's youth or one's age, life is not eternal. It is bound by time. And the Lord does call man to return to dust. And most teenagers, you think you're invincible. Look to Christ, because you're not invisible. These teens thought they were going to live another, how many years? 40, 50, 60 more years. And they're not here with us anymore. We may never understand why. The Lord is sovereign. So congregation, mark your time. Measure it wisely. There is no guarantee. Are you numbering your days and applying wisdom to your hearts? Psalm 90 verses 9 through 10 state, "We end our years with a groan. The years of our life are 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. Yet all of our life is hard and full of sorrow, and they soon end, and we fly away. Do you look unto Jesus Christ as your final rest and as your only Savior? Have you confessed your sins and trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you rest in the righteousness of Christ alone, for your salvation. As this year and this decade come to an end, and the new year and the new decade open before us, how will you mark this transition of time? On a brighter side, some are marking birthdays today, like my daughter. Marking time, another year of life. 2020, another year of life, entering another decade of life. And as we go into this new decade, to this new year, many like to make New Year's resolutions. And I know many Christians plan to use certain Bible reading plans to read the Bible through the year. They've already selected certain amount of books that they're going to read, to sing the entire Psalter twice in a year. Many will look to Jonathan Edwards' resolutions as a guide. Now, none of these things are bad, and I am not trying to knock them at all. But just bear this in mind as you make these New Year's resolutions, that for Edwards, the resolutions were neither pious hopes, romantic dreams, nor legalistic rules. So keep yourself from making yours as such. Make them to the glory of God. And if you fail to keep them, try to get back into them if they are resolutions that are worth it. These are good ways to number our days and to keep God in the forefront of our minds and daily activities. Our final point, the eternal. As I stated, God created time. He exists outside of time. For Him, there is no present, there is no past, there is no future. He is. And everything is laid open before Him. Now again, this is hard for us to picture, for we are creatures of time and space and cannot comprehend anything outside this realm of time and space. Yet God inspired a psalmist to write that before all of creation, God is everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting is a word that attempts to capture the understanding of what it means to be outside of time and space. The psalmist goes on to explain to us that for God, 1,000 years is as if it were yesterday, or as a night watch in the night time. Most humans do not reach 100 years old to even begin to grasp 1,000 years. Do you know what happened back in the year 1019, 1,000 years ago? The Viking king, Canute, who ruled England, went to Denmark to set things straight there. If you know what that means, as a euphemism for sending things straight there, for Vikings means something different. A king was installed in Kiev, what is today Ukraine, that the Vikings ensured will rule per their dictates. And the conquest of the Punjab by Mahmud of Ghaznid occurred. Yeah, no idea, right? Who cares, right? That was 1,000 years ago. Well, all of that was as if it were yesterday for the Lord. Yesterday for the Lord. You see, He is beyond time and space. He is boundless. And nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing takes Him by surprise. You see, our life is in His hands. And let us never forget this. It is not the fates holding a pair of scissors to threads, or what some tarot cards or lines on a palm may say, all of which are forms of divination and abominations to God, but is the Lord your God who holds your life in His hands. As we mark the time of the closing of 2019 and this decade, and welcome a new year and a new decade, mark also the time. Number your days as you stand upon the precipice of eternity. How are you redeeming the time, the days? How are you ordering your life so that Jesus Christ is the center, the hub of all your activity. Psalm 103 verses 17 through 19 tells us how we should face eternity. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Christian, do you remember his commandments to do them? Are you keeping covenant with him? We have had many reminders very recently of our covenant to God with all the infant baptisms we have been blessed with recently, right? Our pastors reminded us of our covenant. Were you contemplating your covenant that you made when you became a member of this congregation? You were asked certain vows. Have you reviewed those vows and to see where you have failed to keep them? Renew them for the coming year. Review them with your family. You see, the reward of keeping covenant is the mercy of the Lord in Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with how we should mark this transition of one year into the other by rereading Psalm 90 verses 13 through 17. And I want you to pay attention to the references to time, days, and the measurement of time, which are morning and years. And remember this summary: turn to Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you will be saved. Psalm 90 verses 13 through 17, the word of God states, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have mercy on your servants. Satisfy us in the early morning with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days that you have afflicted us, and the years that we have seen evil. Let your work be displayed to your servants, and your glory to their children." Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hand among us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Let us stand for prayer.